are going downstairs with Bob. Ephesians chapter 5. Well, Father in heaven, Lord, as we approach your word, I just pray, God, that you would empower me to preach this word with your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that you would open up this word to us. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal this word to us and allow it to land on our hearts, God, and to take seed and take root. Father, we love you. We ask you this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own body, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." One of the hardest things about preaching through the Bible verse by verse is that you don't always choose what you're going to preach on. And so, you know, some passages are real easy to preach on and some passages are not so easy. Some passages are difficult. You know, you're looking for that main theme and trying to grab it, really dig out the root and still manage to deliver that in a way that challenges and applies to the congregation. And so some sermons get a lot more work than others. And it can be difficult to preach line by line, verse by verse. But it's better to preach that way because by preaching that way, you are assured to preach the whole counsel of God and not just the flavor of the week. And you're not just looking for little topics and sort of being a glorified cheerleader week by week trying to inspire the people to do what you want to do or, you know, sort of guilt them or whatever. You're just coming from the Word of God and preaching the Word of God for what it says. One of the advantages to going through the Bible this way is that when I do come across those tough topics, though, they're just that much easier for me to preach on. Because you know it's not me that's saying it, right? You know it's not me that's just pulling this stuff out of thin air, but it's what the Bible says. And so if somebody has a disagreement with me or heartburn with me afterwards, you know, and they don't like what I said, I know that it's not me they have a problem with, but it's the Bible that they have a problem with. And so that just gives me a little bit better perspective, I guess, when I'm dealing with that disagreement and have the patience to be able to do that. But no, you know, we read through the Bible verse by verse, line by line. And so when we come across these tough topics that don't seem to fit into our culture today, we can understand that our culture today is evil, right? The world is at enmity with the Lord. And so if something doesn't flange up between our culture and the Bible, which one do we submit ourselves to? Bible, that's right. The Word of God. Word of God. Now I say that because there's some tough topics in today's passage. There's some things that don't flange up with the world, you might say. As far as roles in the household and the man and the husband and the wife. And how the world looks at those positions and how the Bible looks at those positions. But we know we're gonna read what the Bible says, and it's not just me, it's God's Word, and we know the Bible is good. Let's see the main topic. If you have been here for any one of the three marriages that I've performed, you'll note that although the message for each one of those marriages was different, in each of the weddings I reiterated the same thing. And it sort of went like this. What is marriage? What is marriage? Why did God choose marriage? Why did God choose to do things that way? Why didn't He, there's certain animals that reproduce asexually, and, you know, certainly God could have chosen to do that. Or God could have just chosen to create whatever creation. You know, the angels, they don't procreate. They're not given nor taken in marriage, as Jesus said to the Sadducees. Why didn't God just choose to do it that way? Why marriage? Why marriage? What is marriage? Why didn't He choose another way? If everything that God does is for a reason, then why did God give us marriage? Listen, God gave us marriage for the same reason that He does anything that He does. In order to demonstrate His glory. In order to tell us something about Himself. And so the question is, how does marriage do that? How does marriage tell us something about God? What is it about marriage that demonstrates God? Here it is. Marriage illustrates the relationship between Christ and the church. Marriage illustrates the relationship between Christ and the church. That is your marriage, husbands and wives. Your unity, your submission, your sacrifice, your love, your leadership typifies Christ and the church. And someone says, where'd you get all that, Pat? Where are you coming up with this? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to do some page Bible aerobics. That's what it's called. I think that's what Wayne called it. Bible aerobics today. We're going to turn some pages. Matthew chapter 22. I just want to see all the various passages in Scripture that reiterate this fact that marriage typifies Christ or resembles Christ or however you would say that. But first, Matthew chapter 22, and look at verse 2. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants, and you know the parable. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. We don't normally, take little verses in seclusion like this, but to the main point, I think it all fits. Matthew 25, verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Okay. Again, Jesus typified by a marriage, the relationship between Christ and the church. Turn over to Luke chapter 12, verse 36. Luke chapter 12, verse 36. Similarly, actually back up to verse 35, similarly Jesus is preaching and He says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. The wedding, again, you see that. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 29. I can hear those pages turning. This is good. It makes me think this is healthy. We're in our Bibles, huh? Good. John chapter 3, verse 29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. Who's that? Christ. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands in here rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We have two more, in case you're wondering. Two more. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 2, Paul says to the Corinthians, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Again, the church is typified as the wife and Christ as the bridegroom. One more, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 is the culmination of time begins to come together before the millennial reign. And we see again Christ in the marriage to the church, chapter 19, verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in the fine linen." Who's the wife? "Clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then He said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." We see over and over again in Scripture, Christ is typified to the church. Christ in the church is typified to a husband and a wife. You say, why did God give us marriage? That's why. Because it illustrates perfectly the union between Christ and His church. The image of a husband and wife is a beautiful illustration of Christ. And in our passage, where am I going with this? In our passage, we see the same illustration here as it talks about husbands and wives. Look at verse 23. He says, "As also Christ is the head of the church." Verse 24, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ." Verse 25, "Just as Christ also loved the church." Verse 29, "Just as the Lord does the church." Verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Marriage is beautiful because it demonstrates the monogamous unity of Christ and His church. Now in our passage we see five ways that Christ's marriage illustrates Christ and the church. Christian marriage, illustrates Christ in the church. Five ways. And again, those are, if you missed them the first time that I mentioned them, they are submission, sacrifice, love, leadership, and unity. And we're going to touch on each one of those today. So begin with verse 22. How does a Christian godly marriage between a man and a woman typify Christ? Verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Wives are to submit to their own husbands, it says. You are to submit to your own husbands, and in that way you glorify God. In that way you glorify God. In that way you typify Christ in the church. I don't know how to present this. Can you imagine, just for a second, a world or a relationship where the church doesn't submit to Christ? Think about that for a second. Oh, wait, we live in that world, don't we? We live in that world. We live in the world where the church sort of calls the shots, right? The church sort of sets their own premise on what they'll be and forces God to live in their image. We kind of live in that world, don't we? Some of us. Well, we may not live in that directly, but the world that we live in demonstrates that. I guess that's a better way of saying it, huh? I mean, if you look out there at the typical church and the breaking of the rules, and we see, you know, as you know, gay marriage and all that getting passed, and I mean, let's beat that down, and you know, legalization of marijuana and everything else, and you got priests and preachers and pastors coming out and saying, listen, it's all about love, it's okay, you know, that kind of a thing. That is an example of the church calling the shots, amen? The church saying this is the way it is instead of the church submitting to God's will. Do you believe that that in any way glorifies God? No, it doesn't. In no way at all does that glorify God. And so, you know, we talk about wives submitting to their husbands. If the marriage is to typify Christ in the church, then isn't it the same thing when the wife refuses to submit to the husband? You see that connection there? If the wife is given to typify the church in that relationship and the wife does not refuse to submit to Christ, how does that glorify God? It doesn't in any way. In no way does it glorify God. And, you know, I realize that in today's day and age, you know, this isn't, if I was to say this, you know, in certain environments, I'd probably get strung up. Somebody would shoot me. Or they'd mob me. Or they would just curse me or cuss me or whatever they'd do. You know, I realize this isn't the popular opinion in today's day and age. But regardless of how popular it is, it's still the Word of God. Amen? And wives specifically are commanded in the role, in the cultural prerogatives of the Lord. They are commanded to submit. Regardless of how the world perceives it, it is still true that it is how God ordained things. It is not a cultural prerogative. It is not a household prerogative. You can't say, well, my household is a little bit different, and in there, you know, everyone gets equal say, and, you know, there really is no headship of the home. If you have a household like that, your household does not glorify God. I'll just say it that way. The husband is the head of the home, and that's hard for some of us to take. And you wonder, you know, why is it so hard? You know, it's clear and concise instruction from God's Word. Women are to submit to their husbands in loving respect. But although we know that, although we know it's God's will, and it is written just as clear as it can be in Scripture, there still manages to be a breakdown when it comes to this instruction from God. And I don't know for sure why, but I think it probably just all stems from pride. Pride. And there's people out there, women's livers and everything else, who really get you pumped up, you know. There's a sense of pride, you know. If we all have pride, right? But having listened to my own wife's struggles with this until recent years, and hearing the many different women's livers and everything else, and their comments on that, and so far, there just seems to be this notion that submission means inequality. And women hate that. That means, you know, when I say that, it means that by submitting to someone, you're kind of admitting that you are inferior to them. Is that true? No. That simply isn't true. Authority and equality are not always the same. The orders that God has put in place are there because God has set them that way, but they do not in any way connote that women are inferior beings. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. want to make my case here. Does submitting make you unequal? Does submitting make you inferior? I want you to see something here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Paul says, dealing with this subject to the Corinthian church, he says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man." Pat, you already said that. Well, keep going. "And the head of Christ is God." God, God the Father is what he is getting at there. Jesus is God. We know that. We've proved that through Scripture over and over again. But Christ has a head too, right? We see that over and over in the passages. Christ says, the Son of Man didn't come to do His own will, but the will of the One who has sent Me, or the will of the Father. We see that reiterated over and over again in Scripture. Jesus submits to God. Now turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," that is the express image of God, "did not consider it robbery to be equal to God." The word robbery there means something to be grasped. He didn't think it was something that he had to obtain. It was his. He was equal to God. And yet being equal to God, being God, he still submitted to the Father. "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming to the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name." Listen, to submit doesn't confess any inequality. So if that's the reason why women have struggled with submitting to their husbands, it's not a legitimate reason. I've heard that over and over again. You know, the egalitarians go on and they say, well, you know, they have this whole thing. You know, if you submit, then that means you're unequal. Well, you know, let's get rid of that argument right now. I'm saved. Let's say my boss isn't saved. Spiritually, I'm superior to my boss, right? In a position, I am spiritually superior to my boss, right? So does that mean that I get to call the shots from now on and tell him what to do? No. No. What does the Bible tell me I'm to do with my boss? I am to submit to him. Just because I submit doesn't mean in any way that I'm not equal to him. Doesn't mean in any way that I don't have the same standing before God that he does. Hey, we can both be saved. I still have to submit to him. Because that is the social order that God has put in place. And we'll deal with that when we get to chapter 6. So don't let that be a reason not to submit. Listen, the premise of our submission is not based on our personal standing or any inequality, but it is based on the obedience to the social order that God has put in place in order to glorify His name. The husband was made first. He is the spiritual leader and the spiritual head of the household. And you're going to see as we go through here, men have quite a few things that comes along with that. A lot of responsibility that comes along with that. Women are to submit. And in so doing, you, women, glorify God. When you submit in loving respect to your husbands, you give God glory. I was talking to Jaron, I think it was, the other day at men's breakfast. I was saying, what does that mean to give God glory? Glory, doxa, fame, glory, majesty. What does that mean? It means to lift God's name up. That's just simply what it means. And you're going to talk about glorifying God. Listen, you have an opportunity to make God's name that much bigger in the minds of the Gentiles or the nations or the unbelievers. You do that by your conduct. And when you refuse to obey the Word of God, when you walk in your own will, what does that do? It takes away from God's name. It defames God's name. It blasphemes God's name. But when you walk in the light as He is in the light, when you submit yourself to His Word and submit yourself, women, to your husbands and allow them to rule. Listen, I know there's all the fears and everything else that come along with that. But when you do it, don't think of it you're doing it because He's so awesome. Do it because that's what God has demanded of you. Do it because it glorifies God's name and God will take care of the rest. God will bless you. He'll take care of you. And there's lots more to go with that, but you know, let's just move right along. Huh? Verse 25. Not all about the women. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Listen, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. How are we to love our wives, husbands? As Christ loved the church. That's a pretty tall order. That's an impossible order. That's beyond anything we are capable of doing. Let's just say it. I can't love my wife the way that Christ loved the church. It's impossible. I mean, look what He did. He was beat up. He was abused. He was stricken down. He gave His own life. He gave His own life. He gave up everything for His wife, the church. Can I love my wife that way? How can I love my wife that way? How can a man give himself to his wife? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter sheds a little light on this to us, and he says it this way. Kind of getting at the same thing. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding your wives. That's them as your wives. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Look at that word there, honor. He says, giving honor to the wife. How can a man give of himself? The word there, honor, is timē in the Greek. Timē. It literally means to fix a price. To fix a price. This word is in a noun form which designates the honor as a thing and not an action. And certainly we are to honor our wives in the sense of showing them respect and treating them with dignity, and that all comes with loving our wives. Absolutely. There is nobody that's denying that at all. Christ dealt with the church that way. Absolutely. But when it talks about giving of yourself, it's talking about this, sacrificing and laying something down for the wife. To honor, to literally give a monetary value. The fact that the word is in the noun form tells us that the primary meaning here is regarding financial and physical support because she's the weaker vessel. The basis that Peter gives for the particular participle is in fact that wives are the weaker vessel. Well, what does that mean? Because wives are weaker, men are to be the breadwinners of the family. And to clarify what Peter means when he says that wives are the weaker vessel here, it doesn't mean spiritually weaker or mentally weaker, although sometimes women are emotionally a little weaker, not in all cases, as God has designed them to be the nurturers and the lovers of the family and the child rearers. But what it's talking about here is physically weaker. Women are physically weaker generally than men. And when you put that together, it really makes sense, right? We are to take care of the women because they're physically weaker. We're to support them. We're to sacrifice for them. We're to give of ourselves day after day, going to work, supporting them. As saints of God, doesn't that make sense? I mean, isn't that the pattern that God puts in place for His people? As saints of God, aren't Christians obligated to care for the weak? The Bible makes it clear we are to care for the poor, we are to care for the orphans, we are to care for the widows and so forth. And ultimately, the spirit behind all of this, all of the do's and don'ts that we are given in Scripture regarding the weak is that we are to care for the weak. We are to take care of them. We are to help those who need our help. Isn't that what Christ did for the church? When the church wasn't physically able to, spiritually able to support itself, didn't He lay His life down for them? You say, well, Pat, where do you draw the connection here? You know, you're kind of all over the place. Well, listen, let me put it all together. Men, you know that thing that we do when we say, you know, I'm the breadwinner, it's my money. I'm the one who earned it. It's my call where it goes. That thing that we do and we say, listen, you know, I'm the man of the house, and by golly, you know, I want that big screen TV, and you don't really have to have those clothes that you need. Let's blow it out of proportion. No. No. It's not about us, guys. Yeah, women, you're to submit to your husbands, but see, men, we are to sacrifice. We're to literally lay it down. Lay down our lives for our wives. And that means that if it takes for your wife to, you know, take the lion's share in order to have what she needs to fulfill, I'm not talking about just monetary stuff, just buying stuff. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your financial support. You know, enabling your wife to stay at home and raise her children, if that's what she wants to do, and I believe that she's instructed by God to do, and that's another sermon altogether. The man is to take care of and honor his wife as she is the weaker vessel. And that's how we lay down our lives. That's how we support our wives. That's the idea here. Continuing on, it says in verse 26 that he might, another way that we can honor God or represent, illustrate Christ in the church, it says, and that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. What's that talking about? That He might present her to Himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Let's deal with a couple of things there. First, He says to sanctify and cleanse her, literally to set her apart for His purpose. Listen, your wife, man, you want to glorify God in your relationship with your wife, then set her apart from all others. Set her apart from all others. And how you deal with her, how you treat her, how you respect her. I was with my wife one time in Bible study. I treat her just like everybody else. And she came up to me one day and she says, you know, you ignore me when we're in Bible study. I said, honey, I'm not ignoring you. I just, you know, you're just everybody else. I just ask for participation and everything else. She says, yeah, but I'm your wife. Like, I don't get it. Help me out. I'm missing something here. I get it. I don't treat her like everybody else. She's my wife. And it's okay to look at her once in a while and smile at her or something like that and to set her aside. What's another illustration I can think of? How about this? You hear men all the time calling women honey or sugar or doll or whatever. That flirtatious speech. Is that right? No, you got one honey. You got one sugar. You got one baby doll. And that's your wife. And that attention, that affection, that language belongs to her and her alone. Sanctify her from the rest. Look at the other thing here. He says, not having spot nor wrinkle or anything else. And he says, he sanctified her by the word. What is that? How can men glorify God? How can men illustrate Christ in the church in their marriages? How about this? Be a spiritual leader in your home. Teach the word in your home. Set the example. The husband is the spiritual leader of the home. He sets the pace for the moral and spiritual tone of the household. I get a little bit excited about that because you go around to most of the Southern Baptist churches around here, or a lot of these other churches, what you see is women in leadership in their homes and in the church. You ask, why are they in that? Now listen, I'm not bashing women at all. God bless you women who are willing to serve and willing to take charge and make a commitment to the Lord. That's awesome. The world needs more of you. But the problem is that they're that way because the men won't do anything. The men just sit around on their hands and let the women do all the work. See, all the time, women, godly women who are just frustrated to no end with their husbands because they want to grow in the Lord and their husbands could really care less, you know. They just want to show up to church from time to time. And that is dishonoring to Christ. That is dishonoring to God. The husband is to be the spiritual leader. He is to set the tone. Something horribly wrong with the church today is the fact that women are leading the church because the men won't step up. Listen, men, you want to give God glory? You want to give glory to God? You want to lift up His name to the world through your household? Then lead your wives and your children to spiritual excellence by your example. In this way, illustrate Christ in your household. Look at verse 28. So, or even so, or in this manner, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. If you love your wife in this way, to be the kind of man who is spiritually strong and sets the pace and leads by example and makes the tough decisions, if you love this way, you love your wife this way, you love yourself. Because what's your wife going to do? She is going to grow in the Lord. And your household will grow stronger because of that. And I'll tell you, the stronger your wife is, the stronger you are. The stronger your wife is spiritually, the stronger you are to no end. Listen. You think it doesn't matter? It matters. When people see your wife, they see you, whether you know it or not. If your wife is dressed all ratty and belligerent and foul and everything else, and you go out in public, do you think that only reflects on her? No, it reflects on you too. But if you take your wife out in public and you can see she's just, you can tell that that woman is loved. And she responds in respect and care, and the two of you pray together over your meal, and you guys together are one unit glorifying God. That's what reflects on you, and that's what glorifies God in Christ in that kind of relationship. Same way in the church, right? You represent Christ, right? Think about it, same way. If you're going out in public and you're doing everything and you're cussing, you're swearing, and you're getting drunk, and you're acting all, you know, sexual immorality, and acting in every which way that the world does and everything else, how does that reflect on Christ to the world? Same thing. Same correlation there. Now, as Paul's gone through and he's talked about our conduct and everything else and he's dealt with all of that, now he moves into the family. Next week he's going to We're going to deal with the passages that talk about how you deal with the children and then how you deal with the servants, the household as a whole and everything else. And listen, it all goes back to God. You have opportunity in the way that you deal with your family to glorify Christ. We're going to close in prayer here, and definitely didn't have the length of sermon today, and maybe not the passion that normally goes behind it, because I was a little distracted today. But I'll tell you, this is just a solid truth in our relationships in our homes. Listen, in no other way, you can't in the institutions that God has given to man, government, Israel, the church, and marriage. You can't really glorify God in the other ways, other than government, maybe because of how you respond to government. But in the other institutions, you don't have the opportunity to really glorify God. But in marriage, you truly do have opportunity to glorify God. In marriage, you truly do. To the rest of the world, you can show people when they look at your marriage and they see that wife in loving subjection to her husband, and that husband who has the kind of love that he would literally lay his life down for his wife. When they see that, and it's so different than the rest of the world, they're going to ask you, man, how do you guys have such a strong opportunity? How do you guys have such a strong marriage? How do you guys do it, you know, in this day and age? And you have the opportunity to tell them, you know, it's because of my relationship with Jesus Christ that we have this marriage. And that's your opportunity. Let's pray.